And then as we continue making our way through the Irish Articles of Religion, we're in that last section of that confession that pertains to the state of the souls of men after they be departed out of this life. Together with the general resurrection and the last judgment, will you please confess our common faith together with me? We believe that at the end of this world, the Lord Jesus shall come in the clouds with glory of his Father, at which time, by the almighty power of God, the living shall be changed, and the dead shall be raised, and all shall appear, both in body and soul, before his judgment seat, to receive according to that which they have done in their bodies, whether good or evil. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 169 asks us, how hath Christ appointed bread and wine to be given and received in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper?
Christ hath appointed the ministers of his word
in the administration
of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to set apart the bread and wine from common use by the word of institution, thanksgiving, and prayer, to take and break the bread, and to give both the bread and the wine to the communicants, who are by the same appointment to take and eat the bread and to drink the wine, in thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was broken and given, and his blood shed for them. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 12. People of God, hear again the Word of God. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for this chance to worship you, that we come together as your people gathered in your name, to lift up our voices to you, to worship you because you are worthy. And we confess our sins to you because they're known to you anyhow, and we do not seek to hide them or cover them. But we come to you confessing them and, as it were, laying our hands on your head, the precious head of the Lamb of God, that we might be forgiven them, that they would be transferred from us to him, and that we find this great relief. In that thought, we find an incredible comfort knowing that to us is imputed the righteousness of Christ through faith. And now as we come to this time in our service where we open your word and peer into what is to us an infinite well of wisdom, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw from it for us both new truths and old, teaching us things that we have not considered before, comforting us in ways that will remind us of your steadfast faithfulness towards us in past moments of our need. And so I pray, Father, that you would come to our aid once again, opening our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue our study through the Beatitudes, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning, on the second of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a world of difference between the way in which a person who is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God mourns for their sin versus a person of this world who is not under any conviction of the Holy Spirit. He mourns for sin, but it is a mourning that the Apostle Paul says only leads to death. That is, it does not carry with it a mourning for the sin and any kind of acknowledgement that this suffering, this misery that I'm experiencing is due to or owing to my sin or the sin of the broader cross-section of the culture. They only ever mourn for the consequence without ever acknowledging that it's sin. The consequence is because of sin. A sinner can be sorry that they got caught in their sin. A sinner can be sorry that they are suffering without ever acknowledging that their suffering is a deserved suffering because of their sin. A sinner can mourn over failures without ever seeing them in the connection to their sin. But the person who has been awakened by the Holy Spirit of God not only sees their sin, but acknowledges it as their sin. They see their failures as being caused by their sin. They see the suffering that they are experiencing as being the consequence of their sin, and they bless God that He showed them their sin. And thus, the differences are profound. And here we see our Lord calling that person who mourns blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. What do we have here but yet another example of what I brought out to you last week, but of Christian paradox? Blessed are those who mourn. How so? How is the mourning person blessed? If being blessed by God includes this mourning, how is that, as we looked at the meaning of blessed as it's contained here, Makarios, meaning the enviable life, how is that an enviable life? I would say this, what if you were sick, but you didn't know you were sick? Your head ached, you were always sick to your stomach, your joints ached, you were so dizzy you stumbled around like you were drunk, but you didn't know you were sick. You associated all these symptoms with something else. It has to do, surely, with global warming. It has to do with 5G networks. Or you assume that everybody feels this way and it's perfectly and totally normal. And then someone came into your life. And they said, you're sick. The reason for these symptoms is you're sick. Would you be happy to be told you were sick? Would you be happy to know that you were sick? Would you be happy to admit that you were sick? No, of course not. But knowing that you're sick is the first step in making those changes associated with health and wellness. Blessed are those who mourn. Of course, blessed. Oh, to know the source of my misery. Oh, how freeing to admit how foul I am. But it is not enough to know that you're miserable and foul. But you also want some assurance that there is a remedy and a pardon for it. There's some way out of this. If all you knew was your pollution, your foulness, your defilement, it would weigh you right down to the ground. It would grind you into the dust. But the blessing that God our Father directs towards his people is that to those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Last week we considered the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy. Their life is so happy that it's made enviable to those who observe it. Happy because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessings of heaven begin to descend on those whose eyes are thus opened by the Holy Spirit of God to their true condition. These are the ones who bring their minds to match their condition when it is a low and humbling condition. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They are humble and lowly in their own eyes. They see their want. They moan over their guilt, and they thirst after the one who's able to remove the pollution of their guilt, their Redeemer. And to these is promised a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. This kingdom is a kingdom of grace that preserves us in this life, readies us for entrance into heaven, promises us a kingdom and a glory. And to that kingdom promise, the Lord now adds that to those who mourn, they shall be comforted. There is a godly sorrow which works true repentance, and it also works a spiritual watchfulness, a humbleness of mind, a continual dependence for acceptance on the mercy of God in Christ. Oh, I know my sin. I'm aware of my sin. And over again, we go as it were, according to that second hymn we sang after we confessed our sins and we lay our hands on the head of Christ, and we know that our sin was transferred to him. We constantly seek the aid of the Holy Spirit to cleanse away the remnant of our lingering depravity. Matthew Henry says, "Heaven is the joy of our Lord, a mountain of joy, to which our way is through a veil of tears. Such mourners shall be comforted to their God." Heaven, he says, is a mountain of joy obtained through a veil, a valley of tears. Such mourners shall be comforted by their God. I heard Dave Ramsey in one of his podcast episodes say something that I thought illustrated this point remarkably well. He said, this is regarding financial success, but I think it illustrates this point of heaven being a mountain of joy that's reached through a valley of tears really well. He says this, "The gleaming mountain of success is just a pile of failure that you're standing on instead of buried under." Success is not a gleaming, shiny mountain. It's a pile of mistakes, past failures. And from this, we derive meaning. It's from our past failures that we derive incredible, intense meaning, purpose even. It's in coming to terms with our depravity, that is our utter, total depravity, that we're able to reconcile ourselves to our miserable condition apart from Christ, that has now been buried with Christ so that we might be raised with Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Is that not a description of your coming to faith in Christ? Did you not come to see your sin, to hate your sin, to be zealous, to be vindicated from it? "I don't want that former me. I repent of it. I turn away from it, oh dear God." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as our Lord so often throughout the Gospels is shown quoting out of Isaiah the prophet. I believe it's likely he is drawing from Isaiah in these Beatitudes. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." It's our suffering that lifts our minds from this world to focus on the next. If we never suffered, if we never mourned for our sin and the sufferings associated with sin, we would be quite happy and content in this world, but we are not. And it's in the light of the glory that's coming, the ecstasy that will be ours in heaven, that our burdens are lightened even in this world, knowing that we're going to lay them down. And it introduces a purpose in that suffering. It shows us the misery of sin, and your life is made beautiful by it as you look at it and you acknowledge it and you seek to turn away from it, to turn away from your known sins. We seek to make repentance of our particular sins, particularly is the way the Westminster Divines put it. We make specific contrition for our specific sins. And our lives are made much more beautiful by it. We become more caring people who are compassionate with others who are suffering similarly to ourselves. We become humble and lowly in mind, that we don't see ourselves as being lifted up and better than anyone else. We are compassionate with other people who are also in a low condition and suffering condition, only so many of them don't know it. And to even further illustrate the distinction between the mind and spirit of a believer versus the mind and spirit of the unbeliever, consider their respective commitment to their sin. The one who experienced a deep conviction for sin produced by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, his mind becomes stayed upon Christ. It's not owing to my good. No matter how good I am, I can never merit any favor from God, and I don't need to, because Christ did it. Christ did it. And all my hope is pinned on him, nothing on me. This is the person who hates his sin and seeks by the grace of God to forsake his sin, lays his haughty spirit low. It was lifted up, now he pulls it down. No, I have no reason to boast. What am I boastful of? Sin? This mountain of my past failures that I'm standing on? No, I'm boastful in what Christ has done for me, while the mind of the unbeliever, on the other hand, is set on maintaining their commitment to all of their ways without ever admitting that their way of life is leading them to death, eternal death. This week, we have been made aware of these devastating fires in the state of California, particularly in Los Angeles. In 2018, Donald Trump sat down with Governor Gavin Newsom and warned him of the need to implement measures that would address the constant risk of California wildfires. You know, this is nothing new. It happens every single year. These just got way out of hand. And he was specific with the governor. Very specific in what measures he suggested that the governor implement in order to avoid these looming disasters, like controlled burns and clearing away brush, which is where the wildfires typically start, and making sure that all of the reservoirs are filled. It seems so basic, seems so matter of fact. But Governor Newsom utterly and completely disregarded all of them. That was in 2018. In 2022, he approved LA giving away many millions and tens of millions and even $100 million worth of firefighting equipment. Guess where? Ukraine, insisting that it was surplus to their needs. Well, I watched a video this week of two firemen who were trying to battle a breakout of a blaze, you know how? With two ladies' purses running back and forth to get water from a pumper truck that couldn't get anywhere because everything was blocked with burning husks of cars. They put water in the purses and ran and dumped it on the fires. They didn't even have Home Depot buckets. They couldn't even form up a proper bucket brigade like they did in the 16th and 17th and 18th and 19th centuries. But that's not the worst of it, dear ones. On Thursday this week, same week that the fires are still burning, many out of control, California's Democrat lawmakers convened a special session in which they approved $25 million for Governor Newsom to fight Trump's measures to build a border wall to stop the flood of illegal aliens into California and to interfere with Tom Holman's efforts to arrest illegals and deport them. $25 million to oppose the Donald Trump's intention to depose the illegal immigrants, right? Los Angeles was burning down. At least one of the suspected arsons is an illegal immigrant. And yet they passed a bill worth $25 million to let these people keep coming in. They never censored Governor Newsom, or the mayor of L.A. for that matter, or the fire chief for lack of action in preventing these cyclical wildfires. They never took any responsibility for themselves that they made no provision for allotting any kind of assistance to the poor folk who've lost everything they had. No, instead, they want to keep the highway open for these illegals to continue to rush into California and continue to ravage that once beautiful state. Not to mention, a reduction in firefighting revenue was implemented, and that money was instead used to fund all manner of woke initiatives and DEI measures. Did I mention that the mayor and the fire chief of LA are both lesbians? This is a sadly graphic picture of the mind that is set on death. They pushed their gay and lesbian and DEI and woke agenda instead of hiring the most competent and qualified. There was absolutely no mourning over their inaction and their misplaced affections and attentions. There was only this boastful resolve to keep up their current commitment to their diabolical ends of destroying everything they touch. We look at this and we marvel, how could anyone possibly be that resolved to their errant behavior that they are literally willing to burn down their own cities and state? Centuries ago, Sun Tzu, military strategist who wrote The Art of War, wrote this. He said, "The evil ruler will burn down his own nation to the ground to rule over the ashes, rather than to change his course of action and admit that he was wrong." Gavin Newsom is literally willing to burn his state down and rule over its ashes. This level of wickedness is mind-boggling. Cannot be tolerated in a civilized society. You know, the Sierra Nevadas get an average of 215 inches of snow a year. That's over 18 feet of snow. That snow melt for years had been directed down into Southern California to help the ranchers, the vineyards, growers of all kind, for the residents' water, and to fight fires, wildfires with. Well, they started diverting that water back into the ocean because Gavin Newsom adopted this green effort to conserve smelt, a 3-inch-long fish about the size of a minnow. They take this water, and instead of allowing it to go down into Southern California the way it used to, they send it back out into the ocean. Water that could have helped these
poor people that have now lost everything. Lives have been decimated, businesses burned to the ground, and just months ago, many insurers pulled out of California, and these people are left without insurance, and those who had insurance found their fire protection policies canceled. Insurance companies are not stupid when it comes to losing money. California was a losing proposition. They're in business to make a profit. They saw this as unprofitable. These efforts, they are destroying California. And I believe all of this serves to illustrate the converse of the blessing that our Lord promises for those who mourn for their sin, that they will be comforted. There is no comfort for the mind that remains set on its sinful behavior patterns. Their wickedness only continues their misery and spreads their misery. How miserable now are the many thousands and tens of thousands of people who've lost everything, their homes, their businesses, their lives, possessions, because God has removed layers of protection and allowed this wickedness to illustrate the reality of what happens when people are perversely, diabolically committed to their sin. And such were some of us, until God awakened us to our true misery and directed His grace toward us that we might mourn over our sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this comfort starts as we stand on the top of the mountain of the failures of our sin, with each sin that is acknowledged and of which we make a true and real repentance, we come to subdue it. We come, as it were, to stand on top of it in the triumph of the grace of God. This is how we mount up to heaven. With each new outpouring of divine grace, we come to stand over and on our former sin. We are no longer enslaved by it, so that we are no longer under its yoke, but we stand over it in victory, a victory that is ours in Christ. There is a comfort to this knowledge that God has used the evil in our lives and brings it out in the open so we can see it and acknowledge it and repent of it and emerge from its shadow into a grand, glorious new life, a life that's characterized by a delight in the Lord and in the Lord's ways in our lives. We delight in that. What we were formerly unaware of, now we look for it and we see it and we acknowledge it. This is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in my sight. A life that is characterized by a delight in the Lord and in the Lord's ways in our life is a contented life. It is a joy-filled life. And the Holy Spirit that makes this happen in our lives is as tenacious as He is gentle. Where others may get frustrated and impatient with us in our sins, the Holy Spirit remains undaunted. With each new outbreaking of our depravity, there's fresh evidence of His love and His commitment to us in helping us to subdue and vanquish our sin, which is our mortal enemy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Greek word for comfort, as it's used here, is parakletheosuntai, and it means to be comforted. And the Greek name for the Holy Spirit, if you'll recall, is paraclete. So He is the comforter, and He is the one who brings the comfort. The devil comes to kill and destroy. Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are odious to us without happiness. We long for happiness. There's no room for happiness if we are in mourning. So the Holy Spirit comes and He comforts us in our distress with that comfort which only He can bring, which reminds us and assures us of the forgiveness for our failures. In Christ, because of Christ. I can sympathize with you in your sadness or grief, but I am utterly without ability to comfort you in your heart. The Holy Spirit is not. He rules over heaven and earth. He rules over all that mountain of your past failures. And remember that none of your miserable choices in life can thwart the Holy Spirit's ability to bring good out of them. He does not undo our past. That's impossible. But He most certainly uses it to a new, useful, and utterly glorious end. As Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, dear ones, with this great and precious promise ringing in your ears, I say to you, be comforted, be of good cheer, and may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are for your mercy, that you did not leave us in our sin and our trespasses to perish eternally. But when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you came and you found us wherever we had wandered, and you gathered us, you brought us to yourself, you sweetly drew us in. And as we have this assurance, as we have this as a great and precious promise, I pray, Father, that it would resonate in our hearts, that it would ring in our ears as we go through our weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.